We're in the book of Esther. We're in chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 1. You join me in every other verse. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, and to the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so." If you drop down to verse 15, I'll read verse 15. We'll read 16 and 17 together. "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign." And also in verse 17. "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So this morning we're looking again at this idea of risky commitment, faith. What does it look like on you? And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would work in our midst. We're thankful for the truth of faith. Lord, it at times is, it seems to us, Lord, a challenge that's beyond us. We quiver. We maybe even refuse, Lord, the path you put in front of us. But Father, we know that we as your people are called to a life of faith. And so, Lord, we ask for your help, for your encouragement, for your reproof, whatever is necessary, Lord, for us to be what we need to be as your people. Bless the service this morning, we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If I go to the store, and let's say I'm buying a pair of blue jeans, it's rather simple, especially as a guy, you go there and they have these piles of jeans, and you just kind of go through and you look for your waist size and your inseam. Mine's 34-30, so I find them, pull them out, walk to the register, pay for them, walk out. Don't got to try them on. I don't get skinny jeans. That's not a get. I don't get the ones that's already pre-cut up, pre-torn up, pre-shredded. Okay, I like new jeans that look new. Weird. And so, but I pick them up, go to the register, buy them, piece of cake, there's nothing to it. Buying jeans. Now, if I'm buying a suit, it's a different story. Nowhere near as simple. I know basically the size I wear by coat and by pants, but it doesn't matter. I can pick it off that rack. It doesn't matter what it says on it. I have to try it on because suits have their unique cut. They may say something, but sometimes a 42 fits like a 44. Sometimes a 44 fits like a 42. Sometimes a short is exactly right. Sometimes I need a regular. Never need a long. Sometimes it's short. Sometimes it's a regular cut. It depends. So I have to take it off the hanger, off the rack, off the hanger, go into the fitting room, try it on. And the question is not what it looks like on the hanger. What does it look like on me? I have to try it on. I just can't do it without it. I know better than doing it without trying it on. Now, when we think about that illustration in light of faith, faith is like the suit, not like the blue jeans. Faith isn't something that we just look on a hanger and say, "Yeah, that looks nice," or we put it in our closet and hang it up. It's something that we got to put on and see what it looks like on us. Something that we wear, something that we put on us, something that we ourselves experience And we have to ask ourselves, what does faith, not what does faith look like in the Bible, that's a good starting place. Not what does faith look like in someone else's life, that may be helpful. But what does faith look like on me? When I'm wearing faith, when I'm living by faith, what does it look like on me? Now, let me give you a couple of caveats as we get into the message. We talk about what does faith look like on you. Understand this, that whatever your individualized faith, what faith looks like on you, never violates Scripture. So whatever it looks like on you, you can't say, well, that's my faith. Well, if it conflicts with the Bible, then it's not biblical faith. And so we're not talking about individualized faith in that's this in disharmony to the Word of God. We're not talking about that. So individualized faith never violates revealed faith. Secondly, individualized faith always incorporates revealed faith. So whatever this faith looks like on you, it comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from your imagination. It doesn't come from what you want it to be. So not only must it be harmonious with the Word of God, but it must be found in the Word of God. And then give you the third caveat. Individualized faith will look similar, but not always the same from person to person. There's certain unique things in each life that makes it slightly different. It'll be similar, but not necessarily the exact same appearance in everyone's life. So this morning, I want, from the account of Esther, I want us to examine how faith should look like in each of our lives. As we describe it, as we're going through, I'll give you three thoughts this morning. As we go through each one of these thoughts, the question for you to ask is that what it looks like on me? Is this how, when people see faith in me, is this what they're seeing? Again, it may be a little different from person to person, based on outside circumstances, based on certain individualized abilities, but each one of them in some way should be shown in each of our lives. So the suit may look slightly different. You may have a slightly different build. It may be a little bit tighter in one place, a little bit looser in another place, but there should be the same suit on each of us because all of us are supposed to be living by biblical faith. So what does this look like on us? Let's go back to our text this morning, Esther chapter 2. And I want you to notice, beginning in Esther 2, three things that faith looks like in our life. So we're in Esther chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 19. And we kind of gave you, by our scripture reading, the background. We're not going to go on the background. Most of you, probably many of you know, maybe all of you know that story of Esther, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on the background. I want to get right into the meat about Esther living by faith and what it shows it should be in our life. So Esther chapter 2, look with me in verse 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people. In other words, they didn't know that she was Jewish, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, now watch this, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. There's a plan here to kill the king. Mordecai finds out. He tells Esther. Esther informs the king. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they, these two assassins to be, were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, it seems like from later on, maybe the king didn't know exactly, but somehow she told the people who need to know. We're not exactly sure how it happened, but they're found out and they're killed. What does that tell us about faith? Number one is this. Faith takes advantage of opportunities to do right. Now, your opportunities may be different, but the opportunities God gives you, faith takes advantage of those. So opportunities may be different in each life. But each life needs to take advantage of whatever opportunities God gives you. In your life, God has put you in certain situations that have certain opportunities. You have a particular social group, your family, your co-workers, your neighborhood, the people you are interconnected with. And that may be unique to you. And you may have these unique opportunities, but God has given those to you, and by faith you take advantage of those. Certain experiences He brings you, certain connections, certain abilities, certain gifts. These are the unique things in your life that God uses to bring unique opportunities. Our job as believers is not to be jealous of someone else's opportunity. We do that a lot. Boy, look at what God's doing in their life. Look what God's doing for them. Look at the opportunities they have. That's not what we're supposed to. We're not supposed to be jealous of different opportunities in someone else's life. Our job is to, by faith, use the opportunities that God gives us. Not last Saturday, I think a week from last Saturday, Sarah Milam was talking about, I think it might have been even before that, but was within the last few weeks, Sarah Milam was talking about someone she witnessed to at work, correct? Someone you told to. I don't know who that person is, probably never met him. But Sarah met him. And Sarah had the opportunity. And Sarah took advantage of the opportunity. That's what we're talking about. The circumstances, the opportunities in your life, God brings about so that you have these opportunities, these these opportunities to exercise faith and to be used of God. And so we have to look at our life instead of saying, well, you know, I don't have that situation, I don't have that circumstance. We need to look at our life and say, how do I exercise faith in my life for the things of God? How do I do that in my life? By faith, then, we act on these opportunities. Now watch, because you may say, well, what do you mean by faith? Isn't that obedience? But there's a certain faith here. I got a tickle in my throat. I apologize. There's a certain aspect of faith here. Now, here's why. First of all, by faith, you have to understand that you have those opportunities. Some people say, well, Pastor White, I don't think God gives me any. Then you're not exercising faith. Can I tell you, by faith, you have to look at your life and say, God put me in this situation for this purpose, to do something for Him. He brought these people in my life. It could be someone that you don't like. It could be someone you don't get along with. It could be sometimes it's a difficult situation. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it may be a personal challenge. Sometimes it may be a financial challenge. There's situations that God brings us in, and we say, by faith, I believe God put me in this situation. Sorry. Still got a tickle. And I believe God put me in this situation, and I believe that by faith that there's opportunities in this situation to serve Him. When I was working, you may not have known this, but I worked at one time at a place called, you know where it is, right? Long John Silver's. I know you already know. Now, when I worked there, let me tell you why I worked there. Not because I like fish. Not because I like pecan pie. I actually like LJS fish. Not as much now as I did then. Going into it, it was like, oh yeah, Long John Silver's fish. After I worked there 5 years, I'm like, fish, no more, please, thank you. But it had, when I was a manager, I had all the pecan pie I wanted. And I still love pecan pie. That didn't affect me at all for pecan pie. But that's not why I worked there. You know why I worked there? Because I needed money. I was in college. I needed to pay my bills. I was a very singular-minded person. I need a job because I need money. So I worked a job in order for them to pay me, because I found out that was a needed transaction there. And so I worked there. I worked there as many hours as I could because I wanted the highest paycheck I could so I could pay my way through college. But you know what God did? He put me in the midst of a situation. People I did not know, people who did not go to our church, people who no one in our college, no one in our church probably might never interconnect with. But I had opportunities. And opportunities to witness to them. Opportunities to tell them about the Lord. And so by faith, I got to look at my life and say, if I'm in this situation at this time in my life, then there's a reason for it. I'm not just here by accident. I'm not just here. I'm not an uh-oh. I'm not a mistake. God puts me in this situation because He has something for me to do. So there's a faith aspect about these opportunities. So we act on these opportunities because we believe that they're here because God put us here for purpose. Then also by faith, we believe that these opportunities won't always be here. One of our mistakes is we think, well, I got tomorrow, do you? Who says? God doesn't say you have tomorrow. God says you have today. And so I take advantage of my opportunities by faith because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know, have no idea about tomorrow. So I'm going to do something today for the Lord because by faith I'm taking advantage of that opportunity. So, by faith, we believe we have these opportunities. By faith, we know that all we have is today. And now watch this. Here's the third aspect of faith about these opportunities. That by faith, I believe. I firmly believe by faith that when I stand before the Lord, I'll never regret doing anything for Jesus. I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and feel like I missed out on earth. Well, if you went to... Sorry. No. I want to quit coughing. That's what I want to do. So, I'm going to give you a cough drop. Pastor White, you're infected. No, I have bad sinuses. That's what I have. And they've been draining this week, which makes my throat raw. You want me to give you more description? It's kind of green and slimy. What's really bad is when you keep swallowing, then it starts affecting your stomach. So, yeah, okay. Cough drop tastes good, though. So, now I got to get my mind. Sharing is caring. Now, so by faith, we know we have these opportunities. By faith, we believe that we don't always want to have them, so we got to take advantage of them now. And then by faith, we believe this, that when we get before the Lord, the only thing we're ever going to regret is what we didn't do for Him. Now, I'm not against, if you've been to Disneyland, Disney World, great. I'm not in any way saying anything critical of it. But let me tell you this, if you've never gone to Disney World, I don't think you'll go to heaven and say, "Oh, I'm in heaven now. I didn't go to Disney World. Boy, I regret that." I don't think that's what you may regret in heaven. I don't think you're going to regret in heaven that you didn't eat at a certain restaurant or go to a certain beach. I think the only regrets in heaven, by faith now, because I haven't been there, so I'm saying this by faith, the only thing I'm going to regret in heaven is the things I did not do for Him. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but if He would show us our life, what we did versus what we could have done, I think there's going to be some tears there. Because we say, "Well, I don't know what I can do for Jesus." When you're in heaven, Jesus said, "Here's all the things you could have done if you just got busy doing something." And so by faith, so we take advantage of these opportunities. Esther was in this situation. And by faith now, she takes advantage of it. She tells the king, she turns it over the best she can, and the Lord uses it, and He uses it later for Esther's advantage. So this is what faith looks like on believers. Believers who are living by faith are believers who are exercising faith in their opportunities. They're saying, "Okay, here's my situation. Here's my relationships I have. Here's my work environment. Here's my neighborhood. Here's my church. Here's my abilities. Here's my gifts. How can I use these for the Lord?" That's what faith looks like in believers. Faith takes advantages of opportunities to do right. That's the first way it looks. Then there's a second aspect of faith. Go back with me again to chapter 3 of Esther. And look with me in verse 1. So, if I'm a believer living by faith, and you're looking at me, what you should see is someone who's looking at their life as opportunity. Not as a drag, not as a bummer, not as God made a mistake, not as, you know, I just can't wait to check out of here, I just want God to kill me, or, you know, I hate my life, or I hate the world. I should be looking at my life as opportunity by faith. What else? Chapter 3, look with me in verse 1. "And these things did King Ahasuerus," "after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand. For he had told them," now watch, this is critical, "for he had told them that he was a Jew." So this wasn't just someone being hard to get along with. It had to do with his faith. We're not going to go that direction, but that's the understanding. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of" what? "Wrath." Now, his response, Haman's response, is basically not to, just to kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews. Now, that brings us to our second understanding here. And that is, number two is this. Faith accepts that there are unknowns in life. In every decision you make by faith, in every decision you make by faith for the Lord, there is an understanding that there are unknowns incorporated in that decision. Now, I'm going to go slow here because I want you to understand what's happening. So you make a decision by faith. You have to say, okay, there's some things I have no idea about, but I can't wait to figure everything out because that's sight, that's not faith. So I'm going to make the best decision I can, and there's a process, and you ought to use some wisdom and prayer and such, but you come to this decision by faith. And when you make this decision by faith, there's always the understanding there are some things you do not know. There's unknowns incorporated in that decision. Now, when we say that, we mean this. It's unknown to you, not to the Lord. There's nothing unknown to Him. But you're going to make a decision about something in your life. I'll give you an example in my life so you can understand where I'm going with this. When I decided to go off to Bible college, all I knew was the place, Howells Anderson College. I did not know how I was going to get there. I did not know how I was going to pay. I did not know how I was going to stay. There's a lot of unknowns. But I couldn't wait to figure out all those things, because by the time I figure out all those things, I might be 56 years of age. And so I can't wait to figure out everything. I have to make a step of faith. And so I knew there's a lot of unknowns. People would say, how are you going to pay your way to college? Don't know. How are you going to get there? Don't know. What are you going to do when you get there? Don't know. What are you going to do when you graduate? I don't know. What do you know? I know that God wants me to go to Howells Anderson. That's all I knew. And I acted on what I knew by faith. Now, there's always going to be unknowns when you make a decision by faith. Unknown to you, but not unknown to God. Now, I bring that up because there's about a 4 to 5 years difference between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It doesn't really see that way as you're going through it, but there's about a 4 or 5 year difference. So Esther becomes queen, and then 4 or 5 years later, we have the situation of Mordecai. And now, Haman is getting ready, making his plans, not just to kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews. He's going to have basically a holiday, a Jew-killing holiday. And now watch this. Haman had no idea that Esther was a Jew. Esther had no idea that in 5 years, Haman was going to try to kill all the Jews. But God knew both. And God had a plan for both. See, there are unknowns in our life. And we have to exercise faith as we go through these unknowns. So what was unknown to Esther 5 years ago was perfectly known by God. God had a plan. God put her in a place on purpose. God already saw what was going to happen, and God was already working to bring about certain events. God knew, now watch this, God knew that His leading in her life would bring her into a place of great conflict in 5 years. God knew what He was leading Esther to do as queen, as bringing her into being the queen, knew that in 5 years, what I'm doing in your life right now, in 5 years is going to bring you to a place of great conflict. And I'm still doing it. In our mind, this is what we got to fight against. In our mind, we think that God would never lead us into a situation that's difficult or even hurtful. And that is not what the Bible teaches. God may specifically lead you into that situation, knowing what it's going to mean, knowing what it's going to cost. Because God's plans are bigger and more important than our own comfort, our own safety. And so God has purpose and God has plans, and He leads His people by faith into situations that can be dangerous, but still the right thing to do. If you go back with me to chapter 2, look with me in verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred to these people. That's why Haman did not know this. Now, this was not a fearful thing. She did this out of faith or out of obedience. Look at the second half of that verse. For Mordecai had charged her that she would not show it. That's 5 years ago. 5 years ago, Mordecai says, Esther, don't tell them you're a Jewish person. Okay, fine. I trust you, Mordecai. I trust this is the leading of God. So she makes this decision, not knowing that in 5 years, that's going to be a major decision that she made. It's going to play a major role in what God is doing. Look with me again in chapter 3. Look with me in verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And there, now he's talking about the Jewish people. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Let me just stop. You understand this? If you live for Jesus, expect to get in trouble with the world. Because we keep the king's laws. Just so you know that. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them, to allow them. In other words, kill them. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Now, when God brought Queen Esther, or Esther, into the place of being a queen, he knew exactly what was going to happen. It wasn't. He didn't look down and say, "Oh, he already knew it. It was already done. He was aware of it." He's put her in this situation. He has a plan and a purpose, knowing it's going to be a difficult time. But yet, this is his plan. This is his purpose. Let me show you a couple of verses, and then I'm going to elaborate just slightly more on this. Acts 15 says this: "Known unto God are all His works." From the beginning of the world. Now, let me put this in our current time. You know, when Adam and Eve was walking through the Garden of Eden, well, let's make it a little further. We know when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God already knew about 2020 and the coronavirus. God didn't wake up one day and say, and he's reading USA Today and say, coronavirus? Oh, man. Gabriel, how'd that happen? I don't know. You're God. Don't talk to me like that, Gabriel. That's not how God responds. God doesn't respond like he's unaware. God has a purpose and a plan, and he knows from the very beginning all the things he's going to do. Jesus Christ is already sitting on his throne in the millennial kingdom, in God's mind. He already has a purpose and a plan. Everything's pointing to this. Everything's leading to this. And so we trust him in these things. So known in God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Let me show you one more verse. Common verse we've used before, but I love this verse. Remember this and show yourselves men and bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Let me give you a statement. This statement you need to have emblazoned in your brain. This is a good statement to know, to quote, to remember, to encourage yourself with, and maybe even to reprove yourself with. Here's the statement. Never undo in doubt what you decided in faith. Never undo in doubt what you decided in faith. Never undo in doubt what you decided in faith. When you make a decision for the Lord and you exercise faith and you come up with all the counsel you need, all the you put prayer into it, you seek godly wisdom, you do all the things that you're supposed to do, you come up to a decision, you say, okay, by faith, here's what I'm going to do for the Lord. Do not allow times of doubt, times of concern, times of problem to all of a sudden say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, what did you decide to do? Well, I decided to do X. Then that's what you do. You do what you decided to do by faith. You do not let times of doubt and times of frustration and times of confusion and times of even persecution change you from that. You never undo in doubt what you had decided to do in faith. If God led you to decision by faith, now watch, if God led you to a decision by faith, then when He led you to that decision, He knew every event that would occur because of that decision. And He led you to that decision knowing those things. So why are you worried? Why are you fretting? Why are you concerned? He knew about them already. God did not lead you with anything or to anything unknown to, this is critical, unknown to him. So we can trust him in the unknowns. Now, I talked about Bible college a moment ago. You see this a lot in Bible college. Someone, we say young, but it's not always young. Sometimes they're 30. I think of some guys who got saved later in life, got called to preach, already had a wife and kids, and went off to Bible college. And so they're sitting in church, and the preaching goes out. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. God convicts them. God brings them to understanding. You're called to the full-time ministry. They come forward. They make a decision. I surrender. I'm going to trust the Lord. They stand before the Lord, before the church, and say, "The Lord has called me into full-time ministry. I'm going off to Bible college to prepare." And they go there. They're excited. They're pumped. They're ready to go. And they go off to Bible college. And basically, Satan turns all hell loose on them. They have difficulties in their marriage. They have difficulties in their family. They get a job, lose a job. Their car breaks down. People backstab them. People lie about them. They have difficulties in class. They see the imperfections in other people's lives. And they say, "Well, maybe God never called me." That's not how you respond. You say, "What did God lead me to do?" And you say, "Well, it's difficult." Yeah, God knew it when he called you. "It's hard. God knew it when he called you." It's more of a challenge. God knew all of those events, but yet you keep going forward and you're faithful and you stay true to those things because you never undo in doubt what you had decided in faith. Decisions made, now watch this, decisions made in the fervor of godly conviction should never be changed in the difficulty of current problems. I'll say it again. Decisions made in the fervor of godly conviction. And it could be, you say, "Well, that's right. God has never called me to go to Bible college, so I can just kind of slide off on this point." But what else has he called you to do? Maybe he has called you to go soul winning. He's commanded you. Maybe there's some area of separation in your life that you've been convicted about. Maybe there's a other issues that are going on. Maybe the Lord says, "Hey, I need you to be involved in this ministry, or I need you to deal with this thing in your life," whatever it is. And you say, "Okay, I'm going to do that." And then all of a sudden you realize how hard that thing is. Let's go back to soul winning. Here's how I wish soul winning was. Okay, we go out, knock on a door, and I open the door. They open the door and I say, "Here, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. I wanted to show you the eternal way of salvation." And they fall down at our feet, hugging our ankles, tears running down their face, saying, "Oh, sirs, thank you, thank you. Please come in and tell us. We have been crying and weeping, waiting for someone to come and give us the true word of God." And they sit down. I sit down with them, and we share the gospel, and they gloriously get saved. They go to church. They don't just tithe. They give 20 and 30%. They are faithful in everything they do. They're here every service. That'd be a great. You know, let me tell you this. If that was soul winning, everyone would do it. But that's not soul winning. Soul winning is more like the cross, where you feel like you're offering them eternal life and they want to crucify you. So why do you do it? Because we're commanded. And at 16 years of age, I decided by faith that I was a believer and I should obey exactly what God told me to do. And so therefore we go and we tell them, regardless of how much they don't want to hear it. God did not send us to a people who are yearning for him. God sent us to a people he's yearning for. It's a big difference. He wants them saved. They don't necessarily want to be saved. He wants them saved. And so we go and try to get the gospel to them. Many don't want to hear. Many are fine in their sin and their false religion. But we still keep going. Because I made a decision by faith, and their response doesn't change how I decided this is what's right, this is what we do. And so we don't let the difficulty of circumstances change the convictions, the decisions that we have made for the Lord. This is what faith looks like on believers. It looks like someone who's taken advantage of opportunities. It looks like people who are accepting the unknowns, but continuing on living and serving the Lord. There's a third aspect of this. Let's go back to Esther. What else does faith look like in the life of a believer? Well, they do look for opportunities. They do accept that there's unknowns, but they don't give up and quit. They just keep at it. Then there's a third aspect. Go back with me to chapter 4. Look with me in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now we're right in the middle of a situation here where Mordecai is basically saying, "Esther, you know, they're going to kill all the Jews and you need to do something." And she's like, "I can't do anything." And he said, "Well, you know, you better, because God's going to deliver us. But if you turn your back on your people, don't expect God to deliver you." Verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." We talked about this in a previous message. If you're not bidden, you show up, they put the kibosh on you, they kill you. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Number 3 is similar to number 2, but it just builds on it slightly. So number 3 is this: faith trusts God with the outcome of our faith. Not only do we know that there's unknowns, but we don't pre-plan the outcome. We don't say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this, but here's how it has to turn out. I'm going to serve you, Lord, but you got to guarantee me that I'm going to have a happy marriage and happy kids and a happy job and a happy life, because if I'm going to serve you, I want everything to turn out roses and rainbows." That's not the way. You don't negotiate with God that way. You surrender. God determines the outcome. So we accept their unknowns in the process of living for Him, and we trust Him with the outcome of all of that faith. So I want you to listen. This is somewhat of a provoking statement. I can tell you how often or to what degree you personally have lived by faith. Well, Pastor, I do think I can. I think I can tell you, I can give you something right now that can determine to what degree or how often you've lived by faith. That would be based on how many times that you have looked to God and made this statement: "My life is in your hands." That's faith. Faith isn't, "Lord, that's not what I planned. That's not what I signed up for. That's not what I agreed to." That's not faith. Faith is, "Lord, my life's in your hands. Trust you." You know why you say that? Because things aren't going the way you want them to go. You don't usually say, "My life's in your hands," when everything is, you know, you're at Cedar Point running Millennium Force. Well, maybe for a different reason. Maybe because you're scared of roller coasters. But you typically don't do that. Okay, let's use a different illustration. When you're eating ice cream and cake, if you like ice cream and cake, everyone is, okay, we'll just say you do. So if you like ice cream and cake and you're eating ice cream and cake, usually you don't say, "My life's in your hand." It's when you're looking at life and there's all of these possibilities that things aren't going to turn out very well. And you say, "Lord, I'm living for you. I'm staying with you. I'm going to keep my faith. My life's in your hands." If you've never said that, if you've never looked at the Lord and made that statement, "My life is in your hands," it may be that you've never truly lived by faith. So let me ask you this morning, what decision, think about this question now, what decision have you made for Christ that the outcome could have been your complete destruction? Have you ever made a decision and you said, "Lord, if you don't involve yourself, if you don't somehow change this situation, the outcome is my destruction. But this is what's right to do, and my life's in your hands"? Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to that point? That's where Esther is. She said, "If I perish, I perish. My life's in your hands. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do." See, that's what faith looks like in the life of a believer. When we're trusting the Lord, when we're putting our confidence in the Lord, the outcome is questionable. The outcome may look like it's not going to turn out well, but we just trust the Lord in these things. What commitment have you made that has had a great risk involved? Because faith by its makeup, faith by its definition, is risk. Risky commitment. What have you done by faith? Now watch this. You did this to salvation. That's how you got saved. If you didn't, you might want to question whether or not you're saved. Watch this. Here's how I got saved. I said, Lord, I'm not going to depend on anything I'm doing. Lord, I'm not going to depend on my pastor. I'm not going to depend on the church. I'm not looking at anything in my past. There's nothing I can hold on to that I would look to get me to heaven. I'm putting all my faith in Christ. All the faith that I have is invested in Jesus Christ. It's not Christ and good works. It's not Christ and the church. It's not Christ and turning over a new leaf. It's Christ alone. And if that doesn't do it, then I have no hope for heaven. I am repenting of anything else that I'm trusting in. I'm rejecting everything else, putting all my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you got saved, I don't know what words you used to express that, but basically that's what you did. You turned by faith to Jesus Christ. You trusted Jesus for your eternity. You said, from this day going forward, my only confidence, my only hope for heaven is in Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting Jesus now and my church later. I'm not trusting Jesus now and then my good works. I'm not trusting Jesus now and then some other thing. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for eternity. All my eternity is based on my complete trust in Christ. My life, my eternal life is in your hands. That's how you got saved. So if that's how we got saved, why do we struggle so much to trust Jesus for the here and now? We're trusting God in our time. I know time is a little different in heaven, but in our time, as our thinking of time, we're trusting God for billions and billions and billions of years in eternity. But yet we struggle in the current time we're living right now. We can trust God for all of eternity, but He can't help us right now. Right now He's going to mess up. Let me tell you, a God who I can trust for billions of years, I can surely trust Him in the few years I spent on earth. This is what faith looks like in the life of a believer. We're trusting the Lord, the outcome of that faith. Psalms 46, verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Means help right now. We trust Him right now. John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. And we can say amen to that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is what faith looks like on us. A faith that trusts God with the outcome of all things. My life is in your hands. The faith of those in the Bible can be of great encouragement. We ought to make time to examine the lives of those that the Lord has preserved for us, these testimonies of faith in the Bible. The Lord has preserved so we can read them and be encouraged and be provoked in our own faith. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, now all these things happen to them for ensembles or examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then he makes this statement, there is no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. He basically says that we look at their life and we see that they went through similar things. And they trust the Lord, we can trust the Lord. So the faith of those in the Bible can be of great encouragement. The faith of other believers can be of great encouragement. That's why assembling together is important. You look at other people, you find out what they're going through, and they're still at it. You say, wow, they're still at it. you know, they, if the Lord can deliver them, the Lord can deliver me. So it becomes an encouragement. Hebrews 10 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now watch this, "And let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together." Why? Because this is how the Lord provokes us, encourages us, motivates us as we see God working in other lives. But, oh, here's where I'm going. In some ways, when I see in the Bible these characters, it's kind of still suit hanger faith. I see it in, I see how it looks on them. And when I come to church, I see how it looks on you. The question is, how does it look on me? And if somewhere along the line, I got to quit just reading about people and about living by faith in the Bible and quit watching about people living by faith, and I got to start living by faith for myself. This is what we need to do. We see it in others. We admire it, but we haven't tried it on to see how it fits in our own life. This is what God calls us to do, putting this faith in each of our lives. So I ask you four things quickly. One is this: what is God wanting to do? What is God wanting to do in your life? What's he trying to get your attention about? Maybe unique, it may be different. Maybe something, God wants to do something in my life, God wants something to do in your life, but it may be not exactly the same thing. What is God calling you to do by faith? What's that big thing where you think, there's no way, but yet the Lord is calling you to do it? Third question, what are you waiting for to make that decision? If you're waiting to see how it's going to turn out, that's not living by faith. I'm all for prudence and wisdom in those things. But eventually, you have to make a decision by faith. And here's the fourth question. Do you know what faith looks like on you? Have you experienced faith? Does any of this describe your life? If it does, great. Let's do more of it. If it doesn't, not so good, but let's get busy and let's do it right now. Let's make decisions to live by faith. Would you bow your head and let's pray together?